Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah and chapter number 22. Jeremiah and chapter number 22. We are continuing with this series, and Jeremiah has been preaching for about 25 years. He has started with Josiah, the king who Jeremiah closely associated himself with. And then after that, you had King Jehoiaz. And now we're on the third king in Jeremiah's reign of Jehoiakim. Now, Jehoiakim's been preaching for about five, or has been king for about 5 or so years. But in those 5 or so years, he's already done plenty to cause issues and to cause problems and to provoke God himself. And if you don't mind, we're going to pick up as God reads a list of charges and we see some consequences upon the life of Jehoiakim. And so if you don't mind, look with me in the book of Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah chapter 22, and we're going to pick it up starting in verse number 13. Jeremiah 22, starting at verse 13. The word of God says this: "Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work, that saith, I will build me a wide house, and large chambers, and cut him out of windows, that is chealed with cedar, and paint it with vermilion. Shall thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar? Did not thy father eat and drink and do judgment and justice, and then it was well with him? He judgeth the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? But thine eyes and thine heart are not but for thy covetousness, and for to shed innocent blood, and for oppression, and for violence. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, my brother, or Ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, Lord, or Ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Go up to Lebanon and cry, and lift up thy voice in Bashan, and cry from the passages, for all thy lovers are destroyed. I spake unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou sayest, I will not hear. This hath been thy manner from thy youth, that thou obeyest not my voice. The wind shall eat up all thy pastors, and thy lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then shall thou be ashamed and confounded for all thy wickedness. O inhabitant of Lebanon, thou makest thy nest into the cedars. How gracious shall thou be when the pang shall come upon thee, the pain of a woman in travail. As I live, saith the Lord, through Conan, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet on my right hand, yet I will pluck thee thence, and I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and to the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even to the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and to the hand of the Chaldeans. And I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee, into another country, where ye were not born, and there shall ye die. But to the land whereunto they desire to return, thither shall they not return. Is this man Kona, despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel where is no pleasure? Therefore they are cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. If you don't mind, we're talking about concerning Jehoiakim. And so notice with me in Jeremiah chapter number 22. Jeremiah chapter 22, and notice with me in verse 18. Concerning Jehoiakim, and to be specific, we're going to talk about this from the Word of God, the curse of Jehoiakim. The curse of Jehoiakim. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And Lord, I thank you that you're a God who's gracious in mercy. But we understand there are limits that you do place, that if we cross those lines, that there are consequences, and some of them severe consequences. Help us to understand that you're a God who does not stand for unrighteousness. You will not tolerate unrighteousness. But yet you're still a God plenteous in mercy for all those that come up to you. That you're a God who will not allow man to disrupt your plans. That you still have a great plan. And that you still have something you want to be accomplished. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we discussed this morning in Jeremiah chapter 36 that Jehoiakim was the king during Jeremiah's reign. And remember that Jeremiah had been given the word of God, that God had spoken to Jeremiah. Jeremiah had spoken to his secretary, his second man, his assistant, Baruch. And Baruch accurately and precisely wrote down each and every word that Jeremiah was given. And we were given the first half of the book of Jeremiah. After that, Baruch was told to go into the temple and to read the book of Jeremiah that they had recorded at that day, and to read it out loud to all the travelers, to all the people who had been coming for the holiday season to Jerusalem. One of the men heard it, who worked inside of the temple, heard the word of God and said, "That's it. That's the word of God. We need to hear that." And so he grabbed some other temple buddies that he had, and they asked Baruch to come and to read them the word of God. And they said, "That's it. We need to tell the king. The king needs to know about this." However, we know the king. We know that he will not obey the word of God. We know the king, that the king will have issue with it. And so Baruch, you and Jeremiah go hide somewhere. Don't tell anyone where you're going. You go hide for somewhere and we'll go tell the king. And we described this morning how the men went to go approach the king and said, "King, we just heard the word of God. We need to tell you what it says." And so they had put Jeremiah's scrolls in a separate room and they presented the king and just told him what it said. The king says, "No, I want to hear it for myself." And so they had one of the servants come and grab the rolls of the book of Jeremiah, and he began to read out loud the book of Jeremiah to King Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim, unfortunately, did not like the message. And so he took his penknife and cut up the word of God in front of everyone. I don't like this part. And so what happened is that God watched as Jehoiakim rejected God, rejected his authority, and destroyed his word, until all of the book of Jeremiah was tossed into the fire and burnt. And he didn't feel bad at it whatsoever. We saw this morning in the book of Jeremiah chapter 36 that God then pronounced a curse upon Jehoiakim. And he said, it's going to go not only to you, but also to your seed. That because of this action, because of what happened, this is a big offense, that there's now a curse upon you that is going to be carried out not only to you, but to your seed and to them afterwards. Now we come to Jeremiah chapter number 22, where we see the curse of Jeremiah, the curse of Jehoiakim, the king, now pronounced in the book of Jeremiah. And we could see as God now is specifically dealing with this king and his offenses and dealing with what is going to occur afterwards. Notice with me, if you don't mind, back in Jeremiah chapter 22, and let's look and see some of the charges that God puts upon him. Jeremiah 22 and verse 13. "Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work." Here we have the first charge, talking about King Jehoiakim, that Here's a king that decided, hey, I'm the king. I need to have the biggest and the best. And so he went and built a bigger house. He went and got bigger stuff. And what he did is he forced people to work and he didn't pay them any wages. He said, I'm the king. You should do whatever I tell you to because I'm the king. And so he set them up and he did it by unrighteousness. He did it by wrong. Verse number 14. That saith, I will build me a wide house and large chambers, and cutteth him out windows that is chilled. This has the idea paneled with cedar and painted with vermilion. So here the king is taking more time to build his house, to build more in luxury. Now, at the whole time, Jeremiah's been preaching while Jehoiakim was a small little boy. And Jeremiah's been preaching about that you need to turn to God. 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 And so Jehoiakim, after all this preaching, when he became king, said, you know what? It's all about me. I don't care about what God says. I don't want God's authority in my life. I'm going to do whatever I want. And so he began to do things that would please him rather than please the Lord. Notice what happened in verse 15. Shall thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar? It says, now, is your authority to reign just because you have the biggest house, the nicest house, the best stuff? No. Notice again in verse 15, shall thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar? Notice this. Did not thy father, who's his father? It's Josiah. Did not thy father Josiah eat and drink and do judgment and justice? And then it was well for him? It says here, your king just lived normally. And he did what was right. He did justice. He was a good king. And because he was a good king that tried to do right, I blessed him. But you're not trying to do right. You don't care about everyone else. You don't care what I say. You only care about making yourself better. Making your house better. Making yourself more comfortable. You're all about feeding yourself. All about taking care of yourself rather than doing what I told you to do in the first place. Doing what is right. Notice as he goes on in verse number 16. He judgeth the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well with him. He's still talking about Josiah. That he judgeth the cause of the poor and needy. And then it was well with him. Was this not to know me? Notice all the things that Josiah did was for this purpose. That he could know the Lord. That is the whole purpose why God has things. You ever think about why God puts rules? Why did God give us the Ten Commandments? Why did God say do this? Why did he say read the Bible? Why does he say go to church? Why does he say these things? Is it just because he wants to see us and see if we're just going to do what he tells us to do and that he's an evil manipulator? He's a guy who's an egomaniac that says, I just want to see my minions do something. The whole purpose of everything that God asks us to do. Remember, the Bible talks about that his commandments are not grievous. It is not a big thing to obey God. It is not a big thing to obey God at all. Why is it that we're supposed to obey God? The answer is here, was this not to know me? That we can know the Lord more. When we obey God and we submit to his authority, we learn more of him. When we watch him work, when we watch his blessings, we learn more of him. God's not a mean God, but he is a God who is God. And the more that we obey, the more we submit, the more that we surrender to his will, the closer we become with him, that we may know him. That's the whole purpose of it. Notice as it goes on. And verse number 17, but thine eyes and thine heart is not but for thy covetousness and to shed innocent blood and for oppression and to do violence. Now here God is listing these offenses. He's loading up this idea that you're living for yourself. You're not obeying. You're not following the example of your father Josiah. You're living for yourself. You don't care about what I've said. You're doing what you want. Add this to the charges that Jehoiakim has already killed the prophet Urijah. Remember, Urijah was another prophet in Jeremiah's day that had the same message as Jeremiah, that go submit to the biblical authority or else. And remember, Urijah said, oops, the king doesn't like this message. And so he took off to Egypt and said, they're going to kill me. And Jehoiakim sent a special team to go down to Egypt, drag the prophet back, and he killed him. Now, we understand Jehoiakim, that's blood on his hands. He did not like the message that Urijah said, obey biblical authority. That's all God is saying, just obey the authority I placed there. Follow my will, and it will be well with you. But Jehoiakim did not like the message. And so what he did is he went down and he killed the prophet. Now Jeremiah has presented the word of God, has presented half of the book of Jeremiah with the same message. Obey God's authority. Obey the authority that God has placed in his life. And you know what Jehoiakim did with that? He took his penknife and said, I don't like this. I don't think I have to obey this. Let's take this out of the Bible. I don't like this either. Let's take this out of the Bible. You know what? I don't like this either. You know what? Just take the whole thing and just dismiss it. I don't want God's authority in my life. And so here, he's living for himself. And God says, you're not doing right. He's not acting like a king should act. He's not acting in wisdom. And God says, you're not doing right. He's not obeying the authority. You're not doing right. He's killed God's messenger. You're not doing right. He's destroyed God's word. You're not doing right. Now, with a resume such as that, what do you think his standing before God in consequences of his life should be? There's going to be consequences for actions such as this. And so, if you don't mind, let's notice as it goes on. In verse number 18, therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they shall not lament for him, saying, oh, my brother, or oh, sister. They shall not lament him, saying, oh, Lord, or all his glory. First thing God said concerning Josiah or Jehoiakim, dealing with the idea of what he's done, is that when he dies, nobody's going to feel sorry for him. Nobody's going to say, oh man, the greatest king who ever lived just died. They're like, no big deal. No loss. No loss to us. Nobody's going to say, oh man, I'm really going to miss him. That's pretty horrible. Especially for a king that nobody says, we're not going to miss him. We don't care. You know, almost, some people say, it's one thing to have a good reaction, everyone notice you. It's another thing to have a bad reaction, people notice you. But when you get no reaction, that's pretty bad. They just don't care. And so nobody's going to care. Nobody's going to care when you die. Notice what happens, verse 19. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. That's pretty bad too. He says, you know what they're going to do? Is that he is going to actually, to tell you the history, that Nebuchadnezzar is going to come up and they're going to put him in chains and said, let's go to Babylon. But he doesn't even make it to Babylon. He dies somewhere along the way. And they just said, someone else died. Let's just throw him aside. And they just walked on. Just left his corpse out there. That was part of his consequences. God said, you want to discard my word? Well, guess what's going to happen to you? No one's going to lament. No one's going to cry. No one's going to miss you. But that's not even the worst part of it. In Jeremiah 36, we read this morning, that not only is the consequences going to go upon Jehoiakim, the king, but it is also going to go onto his sons and his descendants. Notice with me in the same passage is now, the consequences are now moving towards his son, Jehoiachin. Now, make sure you have these two separated. The Bible gives a nickname for Jehoiachin, which would be Kona. Kona is exactly Jehoiachin, all right? So you got Jehoiakim, that's K-I-M at the end, and then Jehoiachin, C-H-I-N, all right? They named them close together. And so Jehoiachin is the next to rule later on in history. Notice in verse 24, as I live. Now, let me remind you that God lives a long time. So he says, as I live, saith the Lord, though Conan, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet on my right hand, yet I would pluck thee thence. Now, this is some strong language. God said, you know what? If Conan, Jehoiachin, the son of Jehoiakim, if he was a signet ring on me, you know what I would do is I would take this and I would toss it as far away as I could. Well, that's pretty bad, isn't it? He says, I don't care how precious. I don't care if it was an important item. I despise this so much. I'd just rather just toss it away and not have it. That's some pretty pictorial language, isn't it? I'm done with this. There's consequences that now roll in. Notice with me in verse 25. And I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and to the hand of them that thou fearest, even to the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, into the hand of the Chaldeans. And I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee into another country, where ye were not born, and there shall ye die. But into the land wherein they desire to return, thither they shall not return. Is this man, Conah, despised, broken, idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Notice this curse here. Write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Now, Jehoiakim had pretty much aggravated God pretty a lot. His son Jehoiachin decided to carry on with his daddy's provoking of God. And God says, I'm done. I'm over with this curse. It's gone on enough. He says, what I'm doing is I'm now placing a curse on any blood relative of Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin. And that any man who is blood related, they will not prosper unto the throne. If they have any descendants, they will not prosper upon the throne that they sit in. Now, this is some pretty big things that God says, there's a curse on them, on them and their descendants, and it shall carry on, that none of them shall prosper. Now, listening to that, you say, okay, so no more king is going to be on there. Well, if you don't mind, this is where I'd like to take some strings, and I'd like to pull them and tie them up here. So here we understand that there's a curse upon the bloodline of Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin. Turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel. The book of 2 Samuel. And let me show you a little bit of what Satan is doing, trying to check God, trying to make God a liar. You understand that Satan's big thing is he wants to make God a liar. And Satan tries to do everything in his power to cancel and to contradict God's promises. That if God somehow does not carry through with a promise that he made, then God is a liar and cannot be God. And he cannot be our Savior. Satan's doing everything he can to trap God. Now, good thing is that God cannot be trapped. I'll give you that end of the statement right there. God can't be trapped. But notice with me in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 7. The book of 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we're dealing with King David. King David. And God gives a promise to King David. Notice this promise. In 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse number 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou, that's David, shall sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Forever. According to all these words, according to the vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. And so what we have here is what we call the Davidic covenant, that God made a promise to David that you will not fail to have one of your descendants sit on the throne forever. Now, forever is a long time, isn't it? He said, you will always have someone forever who is going to sit on your throne. Now, we understand that David had a son by the name of Solomon, that Solomon had a son by the name of Rehoboam. Rehoboam had Asa, and it goes on. And we go all the way up to Josiah, and Josiah had a son by the name of Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim had a son by the name of Jehoiachin. Now, God told David, David, there will always be a blood relative who is going to sit on your throne forever. I'm going to establish this throne forever. It's going to reign forever. Now we fast forward to about 400 years. And now we have God who is so aggravated and so upset with Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin that God says, you're done. I curse anyone who is blood related, that no one will prosper who is blood related to you, Jehoiakim. No one who is blood related to you, Jehoiachin, and sit on the throne. Now you say, uh-oh, did God just paint himself in the corner? Did God just corner, or did Satan just finally get an upper hand on God? I mean, now look, here's David. God made a promise to David, and God has to keep his promises. And now the line goes on, and they're getting worse and worse until finally they're ripping up the word of God, throwing it into the fire, saying, I don't care God's authority. I don't care what you say. I'm my own man. And God says, I'm done with you. No one is going to prosper who sits on the throne. But you promised David. It looks like Satan may try to move into a check. All right, God, what are you going to do now? You just cursed this bloodline. How is this going to work? Well, if you don't mind, let me take another string now. And let's tie it together. Turn with me to the gospel record of Matthew. The gospel record of Matthew in chapter number 1. The gospel record of Matthew in chapter number 1. In the gospel record of Matthew, chapter number 1, you have a long list of names. And you usually read these names and say, I'm going to skip this chapter for today. Let's go to the next one. Because you got this big list of names that no one could pronounce. But in Matthew chapter 1, this is a very important list. Because what we have here is the kingly line that God has established through David. Notice with me in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar, and Perez begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Abinadab, and Abinadab begat Nahson, and Nahson begat Solomon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz beget Obed of Ruth, and Obed beget Jesse, and Jesse beget David the king, and David beget Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. So all the way up to verses 1 through 5, we have leading up to David. So it was before the kingly line. We could see that David is related all the way back up to Abraham. Now we have David, and we begin the kingly line that David had a son by the name of Solomon. Pick it up with me in verse number 7. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abba, and Abba begat Asa, and Asa begat Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begat Jehoram, and Jehoram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Hezekiah, and Hezekiah begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josias, and Josias begat Jehoiakim and his brethren, about the time they were carried away to Babylon. Now we have the kingly line, all the way up from David, all the way up to Jehoiakim. We have this lineage. Now we know that God has pronounced, there is a judgment on anyone who is blood related to Jehoiakim, who is now blood related to Jehoiakim and sit on the throne. But here we have the listing of the throne that each son inherited the throne from their father. But we understand that even though Jehoiakim and was one of the last ones to sit on the throne, and after that Babylon came, that Jehoiakim and Chin had a son, and that son had another son. Notice as it now picks up in verse 12. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jehonias, that's Jehoiachin, beget Salathiel. And Salathiel beget Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel begat Abed, and Abed begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Sedeq, and Sedeq begat Acham, and Acham begat Eliud, and Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now what we see here is that the kingly line went on and on, all the way until it came to Jacob, the stepfather of Jesus. That means that if there was a king in Jerusalem in the days of of Joseph, that Joseph would have and should have been the king of Israel. But because his great-great-great-great-great-grandfather messed up, he didn't have the king, but that inherited line would have went through him. The good thing is that in the gospel record of Luke, we see the blood relation of Mary related from David to Mary. And here we have how God fixes the conundrum. What's the conundrum? That David was promised that he would have a son, blood related to him, sit on the throne. However, Jehoiakim had messed up so bad, and his father Jehoiachin messed up so bad that God says, I curse anyone who's blood related to Jehoiachin that they cannot sit on the throne. But we see the inheritance go on to Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus. So Jesus would have inherited the throne from that line, but his blood relation went through Mary. And Mary's lineage went from David a different direction. So now it satisfies both criteria. Jesus is blood related to David, and he inherited the throne from David without breaking the curse on Jehoiakim. You see, God is a smart God. What do we learn from this? How do we apply? So what? Well, we understand that man's sin has consequences. But let me tell you, we have a great God who is still able to get his will accomplished in spite of what man does. You understand, man can mess up some things pretty bad. And it can have some far-reaching consequences, not only to them, but to their children, their children's children, their children's children's children. You understand, it can carry on for a while, the consequences of a father. And it is very dangerous. But you understand, we have a God who is very gracious and merciful and has a great plan. That Satan may think he's smart and he thought he could have countered God. Oh, I'm going to make him not keep his promise. God says, don't worry about it. I've got this taken care of. You understand, we still have a great God who is sovereign, who is bigger than anything man can do, who is sovereign, who's bigger than anything else Satan could try to scheme, that our God can still get his will accomplished. Now, we understand man's consequences can throw up stuff that's unnecessary, but God is still God. You know, sometimes we can get to the place where all we see is man's consequences. That my great-granddaddy messed up, and look at how bad I am because of great-granddaddy. Will you understand? God is great God. He could do something about it. That we could come to him, that we could plead over him, that he is plenteous in mercy, that his compassions, they're new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. You understand that God is smarter and that God could get something accomplished? That we don't have to say everything's ruined because of consequences. It wasn't even my fault. It was someone else's fault. And they had consequences. Doesn't mean we have to throw up our hands and say it's never going to work out. We could say, God, I don't see how it's going to work out. But I can trust you. I can trust you. But you don't understand how bad the consequences are. Yes, but you don't understand how big my God is. Our God is big. It's the idea, can you trust him? You see, our God is able to do things that we can't even see. He's able to do things we can't even imagine because we have a good God. Remember what I told you earlier this in this message, why does God give us commandments? Why does he give us rules? Why does he set things up? Why does he do things in our life? So that we can know him. You know why God is able to maneuver even past consequences of man? Because he wants us to see how good of a God he is. That he is an amazing God. That he's able to get across his will and still surpass the consequences of man. God is a great God. Can you trust this big God? You understand, you may be in a position now where you're suffering because of the consequences of someone else. Maybe someone else's sin. Maybe someone else's foolishness. Maybe because of someone else's neglect. And you may look and say, look at these consequences here. And look and see what has happened. Maybe it's because of your own consequences. And you say, how can I be used of God? How can I carry on? How can I messed up so badly? Look at all the things that are around me. Well, you understand, the answer is always Jesus. God, use me in spite of myself. Not necessarily because of myself. You know, that's one of the wonderful God things about God. I talk to preachers about this all the time. How amazed we are that God would use us. And that how often God uses us in spite of ourselves and not because of us. I'm very, very conscious that the blessings of God doesn't come because I'm deserving of it. It is because God chooses to use things in spite of men, not because of men. Now, I'm not giving excuse for consequences for sin. I'm not giving excuse to sin. But I'm saying that there is a great God that we can trust. No matter what circumstance you find yourself in, no matter what consequences you may find yourself in because of someone else's sin, God is greater. And he wants to prove himself to you. To you, that he is a great God. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.